Well, can I tell you, I feel a little bit, I probably can't come close to it, but a little bit like Joseph tonight. It's been a crazy afternoon. We stopped to see Gary and Vernetta up in the hospital on the way in tonight out in Commerce. And I'm glad to tell you, Vernetta was sitting up and eating a meal, and she's almost off of her oxygen, so she's doing a whole lot better. But in the fog and the darkness, I was in a place I hadn't been in a long time. I got lost on the way. And after making a turn, I'm like, this doesn't look right. We finally then get out the map, and it got us there. And then we got here, and I thought, okay, I've got to get communion, but I forgot. So thank you, Neil, for fixing this right in the end. And then Craig couldn't make it tonight, so I gave a crash course on our board, which took me about a month to learn. And these guys learned it in 5 minutes, except for the stop button. Sometimes things just get discombobulated, but imagine how Joseph must have felt that night, minutes before Mary gave birth. Had to be a little worse for him, I'm sure. I am glad that you're here tonight to celebrate with us and to celebrate Christmas. This hour that we set aside on Christmas Eve is a special time. It says that Jesus really is the reason for the season. And for some of you, maybe it's a little less than that or more than that, however you look at it. Maybe it's tradition. I've been doing Christmas Eve services. I've preached all but one since I was 19 years old, and that adds up to 41 years. So it's a special time for me, and I always enjoy just getting together with fellow believers and remembering Jesus' birth this way. And maybe it's a tradition for you too. Maybe your parents brought you to Christmas Eve services going up. Some of you are children and you're here with your parents or grandparents, and I hope you just keep doing it. And we just really welcome you. There are a lot of other traditions this time of year. Christmas trees is a popular one. I was reading that 77% of households in America put up Christmas trees. I thought that was a little low actually, but 77% put up a Christmas tree. 81% of them use artificial trees. 19% use real Christmas trees. And I don't know the breakdown here, but I'm kind of curious. So by show of hand, how many of you put up the real fire hazard? I mean the real Christmas tree. Just so it's a little less than the percentages. We alternate years. You know, we go back and forth. We use our artificial one, and sometimes we put up the real one. Gifts are another big one. You know, the exchanging of gifts is a really big thing. Probably some of you are probably going to leave here and stop at Walgreens on the way home. Maybe Walmart if you can find one open. Most of us have hopefully taken care of that. I don't know what you'll get. Last year, I got some nose hair clippers at my Santa stocking, which I thought seemed a little passive-aggressive. No, I didn't, really. But I heard someone say that. I'm like, I'll use the line. We have these movies that we watch. For years, we watched Home Alone, my favorite Christmas movie. This year, our family's kind of shifted to the Santa Claus. We watched version one and version two over the last couple of nights. One of the traditions that we had when I was growing up as a kid is that we would set up the nativity scene every year and talk about the different people who made up that first Christmas. So I thought what I'd do as we start the message tonight is just take a few minutes and set up a nativity scene. And just to take a few moments to think about some of the folks in that scene that were just really unexpected. So we have a nativity scene that Becky's grandmother, I think, painted. And she did all these pieces, so it has a little sentimental value. But of course, the very first piece in that nativity would be the infant baby Jesus himself, right? I mean, that's the most surprising character when you think about the whole thing, that God would leave heaven and put himself in a human flesh and come to this earth, and that he'd be born in a feeding trough, not exactly where you would think the King of Kings and Lord of Lords would be born. His first night in this world in a feeding trough. But then secondly, there would be some animals around him to remind us where he was born. And there no doubt would have been some animals around our Lord as he came into this world. And then obviously the kind of usually the tallest pieces in a nativity set, and the most familiar names to us are those of Mary and Joseph. We don't honestly know a whole lot about Mary and Joseph. We know a little bit more about Mary and a little lesser about Joseph. We know Joseph was a poor man. He was a carpenter. He didn't have the money during that first, when they took Jesus to be dedicated, to even buy the normal dedication animal. So he was a poor man. And Mary, there's nothing prominent in Scripture about her. Obviously a wonderful person to have been chosen by God himself to be the mother of his son. But she held no titles. She had no high position. She was just selected by God, maybe for her humility, maybe for her obedience, for her kindness, for her faith. But we don't know a whole lot more about them. The one interesting thing we do think, that I did think about for the first time ever this Christmas, is that they were in Bethlehem. And the reason they went to Bethlehem was there had been an ordering of a census. So everyone had to go back to their hometown. So Mary and Joseph went to Joseph's hometown, which was Bethlehem, to register. When they got there, Mary was just days away from having a baby, and they couldn't find a room. Everything was really busy. But I want you to think about this, because it hit me this week, that if you went to his hometown, certainly there must have been family there, friends, people that he knew. Why didn't they go out and spend the evening with the animals and let Mary and Joseph, who were about to have a baby, have their room? And maybe it's just because they did the math, and Mary and Joseph just hadn't been married, and it's too soon for this baby, and they didn't want the stigma that might accompany that. I don't know for sure, but she was ready to give birth, and they were in his hometown, where you'd think he'd know someone, and it just seems strange that they had to give birth to this baby in a barn. Not what you would expect for the Son of God. Well, then, of course, in every nativity set, there's also a shepherd. So we have the shepherd up here. The shepherd is really a cool part of this nativity set because shepherds were the lowest of people. They were lowly. They would not be selected for any prominent role because of the stench of being around the animals, around the sheep all the time. But the angels chose the shepherds to announce the birth of Jesus Christ to. They said, "We bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be for all the people." Good news of great joy for all people. And the fact that it was being given to the shepherds first proves that it really was indeed for all people. They weren't well regarded. They weren't allowed to even be a witness in court. The religious leaders had determined the shepherds to be unclean. They spent all this time out in the high, dry climate. But the angels picked them out, proving that this is good news for everybody. It's not just good news of great joy for some people, not good news of great joy for the well thought of, not good news of great joy for the well educated. It's for all people. And the fact that the shepherds are there lets you know that no matter who you are, or where you're from, or what you've done, what you look like, this is good news for you too. The news of the birth of a Savior is good news for you. Well, every nativity set needs a wise man. We actually have three of them here. Not sure that the scriptures say there were three, but they had three gifts, so we kind of assumed there were three of the wise men. Now, what's interesting about the wise men is that they were not Jewish. They wouldn't have been expecting a Savior, but they knew something good was happening. They probably studied astrology. Maybe they studied Daniel's prophecies, and they had figured out the timing. But they had come from about 800 miles away. They weren't part of God's chosen people. They weren't part of the nation of Israel, but they were there. Again, reminding us that the birth of God's Son was for all people. It wasn't just for the Jews. It mattered somehow to these wise men, non-Jews too. So as you kind of look around this collection of people at that first Christmas, there's a sense of belonging. They all belonged there. Despite their different backgrounds, their different faith, their different home structures, they all belonged. Like it's for everybody, not exclusive. Everyone gets an invitation. And that's the good news, because there's a lot of different people here. There's some different people online watching. There are some of you who are a little bit country. Some of our guys who lead this worship band are a little more country. And there are some of you who are a little more rock and roll, right? Some of you who lean right, some of you who lean left. There are some of you who grew up Catholic, and some of you who grew up Baptist. There are some Baptists who married Catholics, and now you're Batholics. You know, that's a thing. There are some who are single. There are some who are married. There are some who want to get married. There are some who are divorced, some who are widowed. There are some watching this tonight, and they'd like to be here, but they're struggling, having a hard time this Christmas, just feeling discouraged and hopeless. You wanted to come out. You wanted to join us, but you couldn't for one reason or another. There are all types of people. I know there are a couple watching tonight who are dealing with significant illnesses. There are some of you here tonight, and you've got this addiction. It's a secret. No one knows about it. You know about it, and the shame's made you avoid places like this and moments like this for a while until now. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're watching. Christmas, the birth of God's Son, is for everybody. Everybody. The Bible makes it clear that even though we're different, there's this one thing that we all have in common, and that is the need for a Savior. We all need to be rescued from our sin. We've all sinned and fallen short of God's standard, and we don't have to live in guilt and shame. We don't have to live in fear of what's going to happen to us when we die. The Bible says that God has given us the free gift of salvation that came to us first through a baby who grew to a man who died on a cross. It's so that you could have hope and joy and forgiveness of sins, the gift of eternal life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 says, "We are sure that Christ died for everybody." He died for all people. And so when you see that nativity scene, whether you see it at your home or somewhere else, I want you to remember that you're included. You were included in what God did on that Christmas day and all the rest of the days. Now, there's one character in this nativity scene that doesn't usually get included because Luke doesn't mention it at all. In Luke chapter 2, we read to understand what happened that first Christmas, and he tells it from an earthly perspective, but it's interesting in the book of Revelation, we read about a Christmas story from heaven's perspective. In other words, we read about Christmas as it was happening in the heavenly realms, and if you read this, in Revelation chapter 12, you are introduced to another character. There's a woman who's going to give birth, and a baby boy that's going to be born. That baby boy would be the hope of all the world, Jesus Christ. But then you're also introduced to a red dragon in Revelation 12. And he's literally part of the Christmas story. He wasn't part of my grandmother's nativity set, probably not part of yours, but he's a real part of the story. I'm going to read you a little excerpt of it from Revelation 12. Because it's just part of the Christmas story that we usually don't talk about. But here's what it says. "Then I witnessed in heaven an event of great significance. I saw a woman and she was pregnant. And she cried out because of labor pains and agony of giving birth. Then I witnessed in heaven another significant event. I saw a large red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns. And there's just a whole lot happening if you get into this chapter and read it. A lot of symbolism, a lot of imagery, and the timeline kind of jumps around while you're talking about this because it's in an eternal realm. We're talking from an eternal perspective, but you get the idea. Revelation 12 says there's a woman, she was pregnant, and she was going to give birth to a baby, and the dragon was so desperate to keep that baby from being born. That's why he was there. The question's why? Why so desperate to keep this baby from being born? And the answer is that baby was a dragon slayer. Jesus Christ came to do battle with the devil and ultimately defeat him. You might remember that the devil did all kinds of things to try and eradicate the world of Jesus. Remember when Herod had the babies killed and the parents were warned and they had to go to Egypt to protect him? That baby was born to conquer death. And the dragon was desperate to keep that from happening. Now, hopefully this doesn't ruin the story for some of you, because you have not very often thought about the dragon at Christmas time. You're like, man, this just doesn't seem like it belongs on Christmas Eve. It feels a little out of place, kind of spoils the moment, ruins the mood. Like, I understand that. I wish the dragon wasn't part of the story too, but he is. And I just thought maybe tonight would be a good time to tell you. I was reading in the paper not long ago about a family who must have known about Revelation 12. Because they set up in their yard a nativity scene, had all the typical characters, the baby, Mary and Joseph, the illuminated manger scene. You know, it was very classy. But then they also put in the front yard an inflatable red dragon. And neighbors didn't appreciate it. They literally got an anonymous note from somebody who said, "Your dragon display is only marginally acceptable at Halloween. Totally inappropriate at Christmas." It makes your neighbors wonder if you're involved in a cult. It ended, the note ended, "May God bless you and help you know the true meaning of Christmas." Right? And I get the sentiment, right? Like, this feels a little uncomfortable, but that is what was happening behind the scenes. And in the middle of all of our traditions, where we go through the motions and we've got the lights and the candy canes and the Christmas trees and the carols, like, just stop for a moment and remember there's an enemy. And that enemy was born to destroy evil and death and darkness. And that's why through this entire month we've been in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 10. And I'm going to start you with the end of this verse. Like, you have these three ellipses. You see them up there on the screen. It says, "I have come that you might have life and have it to the full." Jesus says, "I've come that you can experience this type of great life." But if you look at that verse the way I printed it up there, there's those little ellipses before the sentence begins. And you might remember from grammar class that those three dots, those ellipses, is used to indicate there's been words omitted. There is something that precedes that. And usually we don't go back and see what it was that precedes that. But sometimes it can be really important. It can change the whole meaning of the sentence. Here's what Jesus said in the entire sentence. "The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that you might have life and have it to the full." That red dragon comes to bring destruction and death. Jesus, "I've come that you could have life." And so the Bible warns us about the reality of an enemy. And I know for some of you, you listen to this and you're like, oh man, believing in the devil just seems so naive. And I would just challenge you with that. I'd say, look around. Pay attention to what's happening in the world. I mean, if you've traveled much, if you've seen many things, because in my mind, from what I've seen, it would be rather naive to not believe in the devil. And so the Bible warns us that there we have this enemy who's a deceiver, and he loves to tell lies. He loves to trap you. He loves to trick you. He's promising you things he cannot deliver. He's telling you you're missing out on some things that could make your life so much pleasurable, when what he really wants to do is destroy you. In Scripture, is described as a distractor. He's trying to distract you. Like, sometimes we think of evil as this dark evil. But sometimes it's just distractions that keep us from thinking about the things that really matter in life, that keep us from thinking eternally, that keep us from looking in the mirror and asking questions about who we really are and what our purpose really is and what really happens to us when our life on this earth ends. And he just gives us all these distractions. It's the game playing, the internet surfing, the social media scrolling, the YouTubing, the TikToking, the binge watching, the right swiping, the career chasing, the bar hopping, the rule keeping, the political obsessing, all these things that in and of themselves are not wrong, they're not evil, but they just consume us. And we don't stop and think about what really matters and what really is going to last. The Bible also describes this dragon as one who's a discourager, someone who constantly accuses you, reminding you of everything you've ever done wrong. He constantly accuses God. He doesn't have time for you. He says God's too busy. He can't watch over everyone in this world. He's not worried about your little need right now. You think he's going to answer your prayer after what you said? You think he's going to bless you after what you did? So he's just constantly accusing. And so for everyone who finds themselves this Christmas living in deception and darkness, or living in a constant state of distraction or discouragement, the Christmas story is a good news of great joy, a dragon slayer, has been born. He's come to rescue us and give us new life. And you know what that new life looked like? Well, it looks like Adam. A few years ago, I was speaking at this event. A man came up and he introduced himself to me, and he said his name was Adam. I wasn't talking about Adam and Eve. He introduced himself as Adam. I don't know what he did, but he had just gotten out of prison. He was illiterate. He couldn't read or write. But one of the inmates in the prison offered to teach him how to read, and to teach him how to read, he used the Bible, and he taught him to read from the Gospel of Mark. And so Adam learned to read by reading the Gospel of Mark, and by the time he was released, not only could he read, but he had become a follower of Christ. He went back to his hometown where he was from. It was kind of a small town, and he got plugged into a church there, just a tiny church, a little bit like ours, and things seemed to be going okay, but then word of his past started to get out and spread a little bit through the church, and there was one family, a pretty prominent family, that finally went to the pastor and said, "Look, it's just not appropriate that Adam goes here. This isn't right. Either he goes or we go." And the pastor's like, "Isn't this why we're here? Isn't this why Jesus came? To help people like Adam? Like, we've all sinned. We all need Jesus. No, none of us need him more or less than the other. Like, we're all desperate for him." And this pastor tried to talk to the family, but then the family left, and things even got messier. And Adam was thinking about, maybe I shouldn't go to church anymore. I'm causing troubles for the pastor. And then one Sunday evening, the pastor finished his preaching, and he literally called Adam up to the front of the church. And Adam almost immediately knew what was going to happen. Like, he was going to be asked to leave. Maybe the pastor had found out about some more of the things he had done, and so he just walked to the front of the church, and he was feeling the weight of all of this. And some of the people in the congregation, they were thinking, yep, the pastor's finally going to do it. It's the right thing to do. I wish the pastor wouldn't have done it in such a public way, but at least he's getting it done. But Adam got down front, and the pastor explained to everyone in the church that Adam had been released from prison. And since he'd been released, he was having a hard time getting a job. And the pastor said to Adam in front of the whole congregation, "I brought you up here because I want to offer you a job. I want to hire you to take care of our church facilities." And Adam couldn't believe what he was hearing. And most of the people in the audience couldn't believe what they were hearing. And the pastor reached into his hand and pulled out the keys and gave Adam the keys and said, "You're going to need these to open up on Sundays and to lock up after we leave. That's your new job." Adam said, as he was telling me this, he was thinking to himself, "This is the first time in my life I've ever owned keys to anything." He started to experience God's love and community in a way that was changing his life. And he's telling me this story, and I should tell you where we were at. We were not at a prison meeting. We weren't at a jail Bible study. I was at this pastor's conference. Because after 6 years of taking care of the facilities, Adam became the pastor of that little church. This is what God does. This is why it is good news of great joy for all people. A dragon has been defeated. And if you read Revelation 12, it's clear. It's the clear theme of John's account of the Christmas story that the dragon has been taken care of. He is no more. He is now in our lifetime. He's still out there tempting us, but he's bound. And he will be crushed. Revelation 12:7 says, "Then there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels, and the dragon lost the battle, and he and his angels were forced out of heaven. And this great dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, the one who is deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to earth with all his angels." There's a lot going on here, but what matters is that the dragon has been defeated. It fails. He fails in his effort to destroy the woman. He fails in his effort to stop the baby from being born. He failed to stop Michael and the angels from announcing the birth of Jesus. The victory has been won. The victory has been won. And this is why we celebrate Christmas. Jesus died on the cross. And you remember what some of his last words were? "It is finished." And that was a cry of victory. "I've won the war." And so the dragon knows he's lost. He's not a gracious loser. He knows he's been defeated. He's furious. Revelation 12:12 says he's filled with fury because he knows his time is short. So he's defeated. He's already lost. He knows the end result. And with what little time he has left, he's hell-bent on bringing death and destruction and fear and division and confusion to our world in the quantities, the greatest possible quantities he can. He's out there wreaking havoc. He wants you. He wants your family. He wants your neighbors. And he's doing everything he can to get them until Jesus comes back and says, enough, I'm making everything new. And that day's coming. If you haven't noticed lately, it seems more apparent than ever that the devil's time is short. Like, I think he's in panic mode these days. He seems desperate. Verse 17, the dragon was angry at the woman and declared war against the rest of her children. Okay, where are they? We should probably tell them. They are all those who keep God's commandments and maintain the testimony for Jesus. It's us, right? We're the offspring of Jesus. Like, we're in the scene. And so we read about this battle that takes place in heaven. And Christmas looks a whole lot different when you look at it from a heavenly realm. But what's clear is that the dragon's defeated, Jesus has won, and that should change everything for us. It should change the way we live. It should. It means we should live with more intentionality this year. That we recognize that we're living life not on a playground, but on a battleground. That we're not distracted constantly by our screens and by our responsibilities. That we're not always pursuing pleasure, but that we're stopping and thinking about what really matters and what really lasts. We ought to be living intentionally. That means we ought to be living with expectancy, right? We understand we're not just here to celebrate that Jesus came, but we're to anticipate that he's coming again. Like, that's part of the purpose of Christmas. That we talk about the Advent. It's a waiting. It's not just celebrating that Jesus came, although that's really good to do, but we're waiting for his return. And knowing the end of the story ought to change everything for us. Knowing what's going to happen changes the hope that we have today. It changes the peace that we live with today. It changes the joy that ought to be ours today because we know what happens. We know the story. And it means that we live intentionally. It means that we live with expectancy. It means that we live with that victorious spirit because Jesus Christ is coming again. And so if Christmas Eve service is just a tradition for you, I want to challenge you to stop for a moment this Christmas Eve and consider that everything hangs in the balance. Like, your life on earth is meant to be lived with Jesus at the center. And that's how you will experience life to the full. That every breath you take is meant to be taken with eternity in mind. Because Jesus came and Jesus is coming again. And when Jesus comes again, it's going to be so much different than he came the first time, right? When Jesus came the first time, he came in weakness. He came as a baby. When he comes the second time, he's going to come with strength and power. When Jesus came the first time, he came as a servant. When he comes the next time, he's going to come as a sovereign ruler. When he came the first time, he came as a lamb. When he comes again, he's going to come as a lion. When Jesus came the first time, he came as a baby in a manger. When he comes again, he will come as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When Jesus came the first time, he came silently. The world barely noticed. When he comes again, the trumpets will fill the sky. And the Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so maybe this is just tradition. But I want you to pause and hear me say one simple thing. It is all real. It's real. And because it's real, it should change everything about how we live our lives every single day of our lives. And so we want to sing, and we want to celebrate the birth of Jesus, but we also want to declare that he is King of Kings and that he is Lord of Lords. And it's much better to do it now than to be having to do it for the first time later. Let's stand. We'll sing this one song, and then we'll close with our traditions.